This morning I'd like to invite Jacob Beck up. And Jacob Beck is our pastoral intern here at Timberline. And Jacob is a senior at Lancaster Bible College. And Jacob and I are tag teaming on this series of sermons on mercy that we've entitled 276. And he's going to explain a little bit more about that. So I want to invite you to bow your heads and like to just have a prayer for Jacob. Father, we just pray today for Jacob. We pray your blessing on him. We pray that you would give him the words that you would have, the words to speak. And Father, may those words impact our lives in a powerful way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Jacob.
Thank you, Marlon. It is indeed a privilege every time I get to come and preach to you and bring a message before you. Just this past weekend, this last Saturday, not yesterday, but the Saturday before it, I was doing our nightly tradition with my roommate, and we pray together. And usually before that, we share a little bit about where our heart's at and how we're feeling about the week. And I said, man, I just really want to preach. Like, I can't get this off my chest. I just need to bring the word of God. And he's like, you're preaching next week. And I'm like, I know, but I really want to get up and bring the word of God and boldly proclaim it. And it gets me very excited. And he was like, calm down, you've got a week. So all week I've been building up this anticipation to preach, and I got a little bit out of that, a little bit out the first service, so don't worry. Hopefully I won't be too crazy for you all, but I really am excited to bring a message and proclaim the word of God. It just, it's a burden on my heart. If you weren't here last week, like Marlon said, we started a new series called 276, and it's all about mercy. The reason why we chose 276 was because the word mercy shows up in the King James Bible, just in case you wondered, 276 times. It's a lot of times in the Bible. And so every week we're going to be sharing a fun fact, an interesting little tidbit with you. And this week we're going to give you fun fact number two. There you go. According to the Bible, 276 was the number of people saved from Paul's shipwreck at Malta, mentioned in Acts 27, verse 37. So that's your fun tidbit of the week. It's pretty cool that we were reading, you know, we were finding all these fun facts about 276, and we found one in the Bible. It was like, wow, like God was so merciful to those 276 people. So it's pretty cool that it sort of worked out that way. I just thought that was interesting. When you think of failure, what do you think of? You may think of that math test you took in high school that didn't go as well and you don't like to talk about it. You may think about a relationship, or you might think about, there are many things you can think about. But when we think about it biblically, what does it mean? And biblically, I would say it's sin. Sin is falling short of the glorious standard of God and his wonderful standard. I sin, I will be the first to admit, I sin a lot. And when I was a kid, it was no different, if not even more than now. One time when I was little, I was at a family gathering. And my grandpa has this pond. Now, this isn't the exact pond. This is the pond that we redid a few years ago because the pond was falling apart. But it was very similar to this, and that's me and my cousin, Nick. And we were there at the family gathering, admiring the pond, fishing for tadpoles, doing what we usually did. And this neighbor kid. Now, this neighbor kid wasn't the neighbor kid that you want to come over. He's the one that causes trouble. And in every one of my childhood stories that I met my grandparents' house, when a neighborhood kid causes trouble, it was this one. And he came over, and he looked at our little pond that we were scooping tadpoles out of, and he sort of scoffed at it. And it sort of made me a little angry, because I really like this pond, and it still holds a sentimental value in my heart. And he said, that's a tiny pond. You're not going to catch anything in there. I'm like, well, yeah, it's small. And he said, if you come over to my house, I can show you an even bigger pond. It's just beyond that tree line. And I'm like, you know, I love ponds. Even now, even today, I love ponds. I enjoy going and sitting by a pond. And you know, I went to Millersville. They have a beautiful pond. So the temptation was there, and it was real. And But I knew that it was wrong, and I knew that our parents said we should stay in the yard, which it's a big yard, so there was plenty of room. We didn't really have to go, you know, outside of the yard. And I felt this guilt inside of me, like, you shouldn't do it. Don't go over to that pond. And my cousin Nick, the one there when he was little, said in his little voice, come on, we're not going to get in trouble. It's not that far. He convinced me somehow that it was a good idea to go behind this tree line with a kid that was a little sketchy and go behind this tree line with him and go see this pond, which I had never seen before, ever. So I was a little skeptical, but lo and behold, we walked through the pine trees, and there is this big pond. Now, it wasn't as beautiful as my grandpa's pond. It was a little overgrown and a little weedy, and it really wasn't that appealing. But it was bigger, and there were frogs, and it was pretty cool. We spent a little bit of time there, and then we had to come home. Well, go back to my grandparents' house. And when we came back, we found our parents standing like this. And then that pit of the stomach feeling, that guilt that I was talking about earlier came back, but even worse, because I knew I was going to get in trouble. And said, what are you doing? Like, why did you leave the yard? We told you not to leave the yard. We told you to stay within sight. Somebody could have kidnapped you. You could have drowned in the pond over there. There were so many different circumstances. And so for the rest of that evening, we were banished to sit on the porch and look how beautiful everything else out around the yard was, and we could have been playing, but instead, because we disobeyed our parents and we failed, we couldn't go and do that. But, you know, as I grew up, as I got older, those sins of disobeying my parents morphed a little. It wasn't just disobeying my parents anymore. It was lying or cheating or just being rebellious. It was a failure. And the guilt was so present every time I did one of those things, and I can still feel it. Like, I can still feel the guilt from that circumstance on me because I knew it wasn't right. But as I continued to grow up, I've worked on that area of failure. But I'm not the only one who deals with this, right? We all, everybody in this room deals with failures, deals with struggles. And we're going to have a look at that today. You see, mercy means that God overcomes my failures. Today we're going to look at a man who I greatly admire in the scriptures, a man who I relate to a lot. Every time I preach a sermon, I feel I relate more and more to the characters in the Bible, but I really relate to this character. He was characterized by great failure, but he was also characterized by great wisdom and also by great forgiveness. Today we're going to talk about Peter. We're going to talk about the apostle. We're going to talk about who he was. At the beginning of his ministry, you can almost picture it. He was on a boat, and Jesus said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And then throughout his life, throughout his journey, 3-year journey with Jesus, he spent time intimately getting to know his master and his teacher. And sometimes he was awesome. He had mountaintop experiences where it felt like Peter could do no wrong. For example, at Caesarea Philippi, he was there, and he was with Jesus, and Jesus says, well, some say I'm John the Baptist, and some say I'm Elijah, but who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that was to come. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon the son of John, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And then a few short verses later, they leave that moment of like amazing time where Peter was just lifted up by Jesus. And then Jesus is telling the disciples together about his death and resurrection. And Simon says, no, Lord, you couldn't do that. You couldn't die on a cross. You couldn't be raised from the dead. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Wow. Because what Peter was saying was not of the Lord. And he said, Peter, I have to die. I have to go to the cross. So Peter's life was this balance. You know, sometimes he was on fire for the Lord, and then sometimes he was just totally dead wrong, and Jesus had to come alongside of him and say, look, Peter, I need to teach you something through this. And most of all, Jesus brought his disciples together on the last night he was with them as disciples, and he brought them around him and intimately had a meal with him, had the Passover meal with him. And as they ate together, he gave them communion, and he had that last intimate moment with the disciples. And after the meal was done, he went over to the Mount of Olives. And if you go to the next slide, I'm sorry. God overcomes our failures even though we disobey him. Now you can see where this is going. Peter, in this very next section that we're going to talk about, and all the disciples are around, and Peter and Jesus have this little conversation. And it goes something like this in Mark 14, 26 to 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went over to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said, "Even though all will fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the other disciples, they all said the same thing. Peter was passionate about God, and he thought he had it all together. And Jesus just shook his head and knew what was coming. Just a few short hours later, Peter was in a garden with Jesus. And it was just Peter, James, and John. And they were all, it was a small, intimate group. And the high priest and his soldiers and Judas came to the garden. And they arrested Jesus and they seized him. And they took him to this location you see on the screen. Now this location, when I went to Israel this summer, I took this picture, was of the high priest's house. The high priest's house is behind us from that picture. And those are the steps leading up to the house of the high priest, where Jesus was going to be tried. And they took him there, and they questioned him. But while that was happening, while they were inside questioning him, and once they questioned him, put him in a pit in the house where they kept prisoners, Peter was out here in the courtyard warming himself by the fire. If we go to Mark chapter 14, a little further down in verse 66 to 72, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." And as he went out into the gateway, the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But he again denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again came and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know, I do not know this man of whom you speak." Whew, excuse me. I'm sorry. I do get a little emotional when I read scripture sometimes. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Wow. Can you imagine being on those steps just 2,000 years ago being there with Peter. Can you imagine the weight of what just happened to him? The failure he felt. He told the Lord that he would go and die with him. But he denied him on those steps right there. It's just impactful. The Savior of the world was denied right on those steps. So he wept. And I'm sure he left. And then there was this feeling of guilt that I talked about earlier that we all get. But he had this overwhelming sense of guilt that he just couldn't get over. We all have experiences like Peter sometimes. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story about Peter and the story of Jesus, the next morning, the high priest and the officials took him to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and they brought him before him and had him tried. They had him scourged, and then they crucified him. They put him on that cross, and he died. If you don't know anything about Roman crucifixion, they made sure he was dead. The Jesus that preached and taught and did all that he did that was good died that day. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, just as he had said to Peter earlier. Just as he had said. And if we continue looking in the text, actually, I think there's a quote next. We can see this attribute in Peter. I'll get on to the story in a minute. I really like this quote from D.L. Moody, and I don't want to miss it because it's so powerful. A man does not get grace till he comes down to the ground, till he sees that he needs grace. When a man stoops to the dust and acknowledges that he needs mercy, then it is that the Lord will give him grace. That is exactly what Peter experienced. Out of everything that anybody has done in history, I would say that this is one of the times that had to be one of the most painful. And Peter felt this. He probably felt lower than the dust. But the Lord will give him grace, as we see in our next portion of Scripture. If you remember, Jesus said that I will go to Galilee, and I'm going to go up to Galilee after I've been resurrected. And that's where we pick up our story today. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 21, we're going to be looking, starting in verse 1 today. We're going to unpack the text from there. After all that we've heard and all that had been experienced, we'll unpack the text today. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. If you don't know what that is, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. So they all hopped in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Now, if we go to the next slide, I'm going to work through some of these pictures. I didn't read quite to verse 6 yet because I want to wait on that. I want to describe some of these pictures. When I went to Israel this summer, this was the first time I ever saw the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've never been to Israel, first off, I suggest you try to get to Israel sometime in your life. It will change the way you view the Bible. Everything is there in Israel. You read, you go places and you open up the Bible, you read this story, and it's all there. It's beautiful, and it's all there. If you go to the next slide, there's a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's just like what would have been during the time of Jesus. There are still fishermen who go out on the Sea of Galilee and do the exact same thing that Jesus and his disciples would have done. If you go to the next slide. Now, this picture is very important because this sets the stage for where our story happens today. If you look along this coastline, this is the Sea of Galilee. Right about here is Magdala. Right about here is Capernaum. And way over here is Bethsaida. So Jesus' ministry happened primarily right in that area, right along that coast. When I saw that, I broke down and cried. I was like, wow, Jesus did his ministry right here. But where our story happens today is right about in there somewhere. It's very far away, but that's where it happened. And they hopped into a boat. It probably looked, this is a model. There's an actual, one of the actual boats from the time of Jesus that's there, but it's hard to picture what it looks like. So I decided to use this model of one of the boats that would have been like what Jesus and the disciples would have used. Now, these boats would have been about from here, just to give you an idea of size, from about here, all the way to about here, and about 8 foot wide. So this isn't just a little dinghy that the disciples hopped in and went out and fished in. These are massive vessels that were on this lake. If you go to the next slide. And it would have looked something like this, looking out across the Sea of Galilee that night. The disciples hopped in their boat. This is right before sunset on the Sea of Galilee when we went out. And we went across the Sea of Galilee and had a boat ride. But it looked probably something like this, the night the disciples decided to go fishing. If you go to the next slide. And this very place where this story happened, there are still fishermen today. This is a picture of the fishermen right there, right beside where this story happened. So the same fishing area is just as prevalent today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's pretty crazy. It's pretty neat that there are still fishermen using those channels that the disciples used. But as we go back to our story, you see, Jesus decided to reveal himself. He'd already revealed himself to the disciples two other times, which we'll see a little later in the text. And all of these disciples said, out of all these disciples, Peter said, you know what? I'm going fishing. It's been a great run with Jesus. Awesome 3 years. He's risen from the dead. We know that. But I'm going to just go back to what I know. You know, how bad can it be? I can go back to what I know. I know how to fish. I can make a good living fishing. And so the other disciples say, sure, we'll hop in the boat. So they all hopped in their boats and they went out fishing. Now these were expert fishermen. They knew the channels. They knew where to lower the nets. They knew just the right depth to drop the net so that they could catch fish. So for them to catch nothing was almost unheard of. I mean, once in a while we have a bad fishing day, but we usually at least catch one or two fish. So looking at Peter, they had to be scratching their heads like, that was a long night of work for no fish. And they sort of start coming into shore and they start coming in closer to where Jesus was. And Jesus calls out to them, children, do you have any fish? And they're like, nope, we don't have any fish. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, right about this moment, all of the disciples that were in that boat should have had a flashback. They should have like had this instantaneous moment where they recognized that something sounded familiar, almost deja vu. Like, we've done this before. We've cast the net on the other side of the boat. What? Peter, especially, should have remembered this. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. If you remember, in Luke's gospel, he recalls that this very same thing happened earlier. Jesus hopped in the boat with them and said, hey, cast your nets in. And they said, we've been fishing all night. We're tired. But if you say, we'll drop the nets in. And what happened? They pulled in so many fish that it almost sunk the boat. Almost sunk the boat. That is a lot of fish. That was a big vessel. Can you imagine that vessel full of fish so much that it was almost sinking? So when they were pulling in these fish that they couldn't even get them into the boat, you almost have to imagine that Peter's got to be thinking, this is the Lord. But he's not the one who figures it out. God overcomes our failures by using our experiences to show his nature. Jesus used this very experience, this very time in the boat where they hauled in all of those fish to remind them of his faithfulness and to remind them who he was. God uses those times where it's difficult or when we don't understand or when we fall back into, well, I'll just go back to what I know. Those failures to show us that he is merciful and that he loves us, that he cares about us. Continuing on in verse 7. Now, the disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, if you don't know who the disciple who Jesus loved is, that's John. That's the author of this book. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, and that because he was stripped for work, and he dove into the water. That's how excited he was that it was the Lord. And the other disciples came in with the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They didn't even pull it into the boat. They just left it in the water. And they were not, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. And when they got to the land, they saw a little charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. And Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. Full of fish, 153 of them. And altogether, there were so many, the net was not torn. That's amazing. Nets in that day were sturdy, but with that many fish, with such a great catch of fish, surely the net would have broken a little and some fish would have escaped. Nope, the net was intact and exactly 153 fish were brought into shore. If we go to the quote that's next, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than to diminish the great mercy of God. See, God was working through this circumstance to show the disciples his nature and the way he acts. If you go on to the next point, God overcomes our failures even when we feel unworthy. Even in those times when we feel like we've done everything wrong, even in those times when we feel we just can't go on, God overcomes our failures. When we continue on in our reading in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Jesus thought it was the most important meal of the day too. So for those of you parents, you can say Jesus thinks it's the most important meal of the day. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And also with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Then we get this interesting dialogue. After the meal, after they eat their breakfast, I can almost picture Jesus putting his arm around Peter and pulling him aside. And we get this little conversation between Peter and Jesus. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Pointing at the fish. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, the word love there that Jesus used was agapeo, or agape, the unconditional love that most of you have probably heard of, that love that is so deep that you would die for a friend. And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly love. It's like when you go over and you give your friend a big hug and you're like, I just love you so much. That kind of love. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I brotherly love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time he didn't use agape. He said, do you phileo me? Simon, son of John, do you brotherly love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it the third time. Do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I phileo you. You know that I brotherly love you. He just didn't get that God, that Jesus wanted him to love him with all of his heart. But he was grieved in his soul. And at the end, he says, feed my sheep. You know why he was grieved in his soul at this conversation? At this very conversation with Jesus. You know, if you just read it, you might think, well, that's okay. He just asked him if he loved him three times. Why was he so grieved in his soul that Jesus would say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's almost as if this is reversing the three denials that Peter had. I deny you, I deny you, I deny you. But I love you, but I love you, but I love you. And that's why he was grieved in his soul, because he realized that he was unworthy. He felt unworthy. That he felt like he just couldn't get past this sin. How could the Lord forgive me? I denied him on the night when he was betrayed. I should have went to that cross with him. I should have been bold. I should have. And that's the problem. Peter wanted to do it on his own. And when it came down to himself and relying on his own strength, he failed. Just like every one of us in this room will fail if we try to do it on our own. If you go to the next quote, oh, I forgot to tell you about this picture, but that's okay. This picture is on the Sea of Galilee, right where Jesus had this encounter with Peter, right there. A few yards here or there, but right on this beach, traditionally, is where they had this conversation. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you go on to the quote, I don't want to miss this quote either from Charles Spurgeon. I know I've used a few Spurgeon quotes, but I really appreciate the way Spurgeon talks about this. God is looking for imperfect men and women who have learned to walk in a moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. Christians who have come to terms with their inadequacies, fears, and failures. Believers who have become discontent with surviving and have taken time to investigate everything that God has to offer in this life. You see, if you go on to the next slide, I'm sorry. God overcomes our failures and restores us to a relationship with him. Now, the next portion in our scripture may sound a little strange. You may wonder why Jesus says the next thing he says right after he's had this amazing encounter with Peter. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourselves and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Why put this in here? Why did Jesus tell Peter the way he was going to die? Why express the pain, the sorrow he was going to experience? Because sometimes being in a relationship with God means that you're going to have to suffer. God is merciful, yes, but also sometimes we have to suffer for the name of God. Peter was commanded to lead the sheep. He was commanded to take the sheep and guide them and lead the early church. And he was going to suffer in that process. But then he said to him, "Follow me." It's almost as if Jesus took the very words he said at the beginning, "I'll make you fishers of men, come and follow me," and he put it here at the end. I find it amazing that God uses this very same wording and told him at the end of his life, at the end of his story here in the Gospel of John, almost one of the last things we hear from him, "Come, follow me." There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Again, I really do appreciate Spurgeon. "God, in his infinite mercy, has devised a way by which justice can be satisfied and yet mercy can be triumphant. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, took upon himself the form of man and offered unto divine justice that which was accepted as an equivalent for the punishment due to all of his people." That's us. Peter experienced this. Peter saw that God had infinite mercy. Peter saw that Jesus went to the cross, even though he denied him. Peter saw that Jesus was the Savior. And there's nothing we can do. Peter understood when he'd been reinstated here at the end of this wonderful book of the Bible. And if you haven't read the book of John, I highly recommend you read it. But he understood that Jesus had to come. He gave up that place in heaven. The Father came to him and said, "Son, these people are lost. These servants of mine are lost, and will you go down and save them?" "Yes, Father. It's not going to be easy, and you're going to have to give yourself as a ransom for them." "Sure, Father. I love them. I care for them." "You're going to have to die on the cross." In the ultimate act of mercy. "And you're going to forgive these people of the punishment that we deserve." Every single one of us in this room deserves the punishment. We deserve eternal conscious punishment. And we deserve condemnation. But Jesus says, "No, I want to save you. I want to walk with you. I want to show you mercy. I want to show you love." So he came to earth and did just that. Just as we walk through this story. And even in those times when we think we've failed, when we've done the worst we possibly think we could ever do. I mean, look at Peter. He probably thought, "This is it. This is the unforgivable sin. This is the one that nobody else could bear." The Savior, he was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to overthrow the Roman government. He was supposed to come in as a triumphant ruler, and I let him die. Even though he failed, Jesus has mercy. And praise God, he has mercy on us, even in our weakness. Praise God that he loves us so much and cares for us. I brought us back to this picture of the shoreline. As we wrap up the sermon, I ask you to think about the life of Peter and think about the way that he responded. He had so many failures, but even so, God still chose to use him and be merciful to him and to work through him to bring ultimate glory to his name. So today, I invite you to reflect on this thought. Even though we fail, God restores us to a relationship with him through Jesus and shows us that wonderful mercy. See, it doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter who I've been. God's mercy is greater. So as you go throughout this week, don't just muddle through it. Live thankfully that the Savior and Creator of the world and the universe loves you. And he wants to walk personally with you and just live with you and do life with you. So again, I've left this picture up and we're going to take a few minutes, one or two. And I just want you to reflect. I just want you to think. You know, maybe there's something laying on your heart right now. Maybe you feel like, well, there's this one thing that I just totally failed and I just can't get over it. I can't be forgiven of it. And Jesus says, just leave it at my feet. Just leave it there. Maybe you just want to take a minute and just bow your head and pray. And just thank God for his mercy in sending his son. And that he overcomes those things that we can't handle. Or maybe you just want to write a little note on the back of your sermon notes. And just thank God for his blessing and his mercy. So now we're going to take a few minutes and I'll close us in prayer and then we'll have the benediction. But just take a few minutes, pray, and just reflect. I don't do this often. I don't like to make those quiet times too much because they can get awkward. But I want you to really reflect on the Lord and his mercy and his grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for those wonderful times when you show us your love. God, we realize we fail. God, we fail every day. I've failed multiple times today already. But God, I'm so thankful that you forgive us. God, I'm grateful that you sent your son, your only son, to die. God, to take our place on a cross, to suffer anguish and torment so that we could be glorified with you. God, he didn't deserve it. But we are so thankful that he loves us and cares for us. God, we're thankful that you give us the opportunity to confess our sins to you, and we do that now. God, there are things in our lives that are separating us from you. And God, we want to be closer to you. God, we want that personal relationship with you. And these things are separating us. So Lord, I pray that we would remove those things. You would remove those things from our lives completely. God, fill us, remove those things. And Lord, fill those places with your Holy Spirit. God, empower us to do your will. God, help us to be an example to the people around us and show them just as much mercy as you've shown us. God, we are thankful and grateful for all that you do for us. And Lord, we look forward to eternity with you. And until then, Lord, help us to share your word and to share how wonderful and merciful you are. Lord, it's all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you all stand with us, we're going to do the benediction here. If Brian and Lori would come forward right now, they're our prayer team. Our prayer team would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. I'll be up here for a few minutes collecting my notes too. Maybe the sermon hit a note with you. Maybe you just need to pray with somebody. And our prayer team loves to pray with people and would love to hear you pour out your heart. Now, if you bow your heads with me for the benediction. Our God is merciful, and he reaches out to the fallen. He binds up the broken. He changes the heart of the wicked. He loves the forgotten. Then he lifts us and calls us to take our place in his kingdom, to walk roads with him, to learn his ways and to know his voice, to experience true joy and lasting peace. Because he is merciful, we are blessed, and so we bless our world. Lord, it's all in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone.